So we're concluding a study that we've been doing in the month of June on how we are equipped for purpose. And so we've talked about how we're equipped to do His will, how we are equipped through the Word. And I'm doing it again. I forgot last week's lesson already. And so it'll come back to me again in the middle of the sermon. But the big thing is that how we are equipped to live for God, to serve. That was last week, equipped to serve. That's it. And now we're going to talk about how we're equipped to glorify Him. And this is really the summation of all things for us as Christians. We are equipped to glorify God. Can you guys think, what are the five things that guests notice when they come to your house? When you invite people over to your house, can you imagine what are the first five things they notice? This is from an article, it's a bit dated. This is from like 2012, I think, but still, I think it's pretty funny. So when you have someone over, according to this article, the first thing that they're going to notice is the pile of mail that you leave on your dresser right there by the door because you don't put it away. This is a funny article, by the way. Now, let me give you some context. And so, you know, the first thing someone would notice if they come to your house is, you know, if you leave a bunch of mail stacked around everywhere and you don't put it in drawers, right? The number two thing that they might notice are the dust bunnies everywhere, because if you're like me, who dusts? What's the point? It's just going to come back. So, you know, maybe they notice the dust bunnies. The third thing people may notice whenever you host them is the messy bathroom. Like if you don't have a dirty clothes basket and there are just towels all over the floor, or there's toothpaste still in the sink because, you know, you put too much on or something like that. I don't know. But, you know, that's the third thing that this article says people will notice. Number four is dirty dishes. You know, maybe you just leave the dishwasher piled up and you just hope one day they'll magically be clean, you know, whenever you could just stick them in the dishwasher. And number five, the number five thing that people notice is bulging trash or overflowing trash cans, you know, or just a bunch of trash bags sitting by the door that haven't been taken out. Why do I share this silly list of things? Like, clearly most of us, when we're going to have company over, what are we going to do? Our house is going to be cleaner than it ever regularly is. Like, that's not how we normally live. When people come to our house, that's not how we operate. And everyone knows. It's an unspoken thing. Oh, your house is so clean. You should see it on Tuesday. You know, like, that's the reality. But I share this silly illustration because how do we live in every moment of our lives? That's why I share this. You know, for the big moments, you know, for Sunday, coming to church, we'll clean up. We'll make sure we don't say certain things at church. We'll make sure we don't do certain things. You know, Sunday, we make the time to go to church. But what about Monday? What about Tuesday and so on? All the other days that end in Y. How do we do on those days? Are we setting aside special time for God? Are we noticeable in good ways, or are we noticeable in bad ways? That's what I want us to think about. And so we've talked about how we're equipped for purpose to do God's will, how we have to read the Bible and understand what the Bible asks of us, because through the Bible we receive our equipping. And then last week we talked about how we are equipped to serve God, to be servants of one another, to use the gifts that God has given us to edify one another, to serve the Lord's church. But why? And there's so many other purposes. You know, I use those three because everything else can kind of be put under a tree underneath them or on a branch underneath it. But I think about, why does God equip us for these purposes? Why? What's the purpose of even being equipped? What's the purpose? You know, if you have a bulletin and you're following along the little questions on the front of the bulletin, what is the purpose of your life? Why do you exist? Why are you here? And now if I ask each person, I might get that many different answers. But the reason we exist is to glorify Him. We exist because He loved us enough to create us. We exist, and we're still here walking around on this earth making mistakes and living life because He's patient toward us, not wishing that anyone should perish. We exist because of God's love. We exist and we are equipped by God so that we and others may know His glory. What is that word? What does that word mean? Glory. What does glory mean? Well, glory means excellence, honor. It means splendor. It means, maybe when you talk about making it glorify, it means to exalt. What does to exalt mean? To raise up, to put up. And so when you think about this, we exist to glorify God. In other words, you can say, we exist to elevate Him in our lives, to put Him up here and make sure everything else is below it. All right, sermon's over, right? No, now we got to see real quick, you know, follow along with me. I know we're a bit behind our normal track of schedule, but I want us to just think for a moment. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read verses 13 through 16. And what I want us to do is we're going to look at this short message in the Sermon on the Mount and look at how we go about glorifying God and how we are equipped to glorify Him. So, this is right after the Beatitudes, right toward the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins saying in Matthew 5:13, He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so the first thing I think about, you know, if we're equipped for the purpose to glorify Him, how do we go about doing that? Well, first we have to see that we're equipped to be useful. We're equipped to be useful. Salt. I'm from Alabama, if no one knew. I like salty things. Probably too much. I probably need to watch my sodium count. But, you know, I love fried chicken. That's really salty. I love French fries that are really salty. Right? Salt makes almost everything better, right? Salt is great. I mean, there are some of us maybe who need to avoid salts. I get all that. But salt is useful. And that's why Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." Because salt has so many purposes, especially in those days. Salt was valued for its many uses, such as flavoring, such as preserving, such as healing, and even salt was used as part of the destroying process in Judges 9:45. And so when Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," what He's saying is, you are useful. You have a purpose in your life here. To help you guys, I got another little fun story to read about this guy who ran a little convenience store, and it goes like this. A man walked into a little grocery store and asked, "Do you sell salt?" "Huh," said Pop, the proprietor. "Do we sell salt? Just look." Pop showed the customer an entire wall of shelves stocked with nothing but salt. Morton salt, iodized salt, kosher salt, sea salt, rock salt, garlic salt, every kind of salt imaginable. "Wow," said the customer. "You think that's something?" asked Pop. "That's nothing. Come look." And Pop led the customer to a back room filled with shelves and bins and cartons and barrels and boxes of salt. "Do we sell salt?" he said. "Unbelievable," said the customer. "You think that's something?" asked Pop. "I'll show you salt." And Pop led the customer down steps into a huge basement, five times as large as the back room. It was filled floor to ceiling with every imaginable form of salt, even 10-pound salt licks for cows. That's a lot of salt. "Incredible," said the customer. "You really do sell salt." "That's just the problem," Pop said. "We never sell salt. But that salt salesman, oh boy, does he sell salt. Salt that stays on the shelf doesn't do any good at all. What's the purpose of having all that salt and it's just sitting there on them shelves going to no good? It's just sitting there. That's Jesus' point when he says, if saltiness loses its flavor, what good is it? If the salt's not being used, you know, if the salt, like, isn't being salty anymore, what's the point of the salt? What does Jesus himself say? He says it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. His point is that disciples who fail to live a lifestyle that reflects the values of the kingdom of heaven are akin to something tasteless or devoid of light, undesirable, and of no value. Jesus himself in Revelation chapter 3, what does he say about lukewarm faith? He says, bleh. He says, it's gross. He says, I want to spew you, I want to spit you, or the old King James, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. We are equipped to be useful as Christians. I think about God never asks us to fill space. He doesn't ask us to just, this chair right here has got your name on it. Come sit on here for every Sunday for the rest of your life. That's not what God asks us to do. God doesn't ask us to fill space, but to influence it. God asks us to let our light shine, to preserve, to change, to influence, to enhance the areas in our lives that we find ourselves in. Whether you work in school, you're an engineer, you are a stay-home mom or a stay-home dad, you are a retired person, you are a so on and so forth, whatever it is that you do, wherever you find yourself in your life, you are to be useful for God. You have a sphere of influence. And how does Jesus continue this? You know, he says, bearing fruit, being good and salty, is what brings glory to God. Jesus himself says in John 15:8, when he's talking about abiding, he says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We're to be useful and bear fruit. What does Jesus do to the fig tree that's not growing anything? He cursed it and said, let nothing ever grow from you again. We are to be useful. Another thing is we're equipped to stand out. And this is the light portion of this teaching. You know, the salt is useful. It preserves, it heals, it helps. It does all kinds of positive things, just like Christians in the world are supposed to do. We're supposed to help preserve people's souls by telling them of good news, by living it out, and to help people understand the gospel truth. But we're also equipped to stand out. And that's the light part, right? What's the point of a lamp if I just, here, I bought this super nice lamp. I'm going to put it under my bed. No one does that. What would be the purpose? What would be the point of buying that lamp? But no, like Jesus said, we get a lamp and we put it on a stand so that it what? Gives light to the whole house, to the whole room. That's what the light is for. And so when Jesus is doing this, he's recalling Israel's role to the nations in Isaiah 42:6 and Isaiah 49:6. Because what was Israel's role to begin with? To be a light to the nations. But Israel had gotten so off the beaten path that they started treating Gentiles as these just awful things that they shouldn't be around. But yet from the very beginning, God's idea was that his people, which is now Christians, that his people would be lights that attract others to his glory, to his salvation. In John, Jesus describes himself as what? I am, what does Jesus say? The light of the world. That's John 8:12 and John 9:5. What's the greatest way to stand out? I want you to think about that. How can we stand out in this world? I tell you, the greatest way I think we can stand out comes from a quote from an article called Happiness is a Serious Problem. And so Dennis Prager says this. He says, I once asked a deeply religious man if he considered himself a truly pious person. He responded that while he aspired to be one, he felt that he fell short in two areas. One was not being happy enough. He said, unhappy Christians reflect poorly on their religion and on their Creator. He was right. Unhappy religious people do pose a real challenge to faith. If their faith is so impressive, why aren't they happy? There are only two possible reasons. Either they're not practicing their faith correctly, or they're practicing their faith correctly and the religion itself is not conducive to happiness. It can only be one of two things. Most outsiders assume the latter reason. Unhappy religious people should therefore think about how important being happy is, if not for themselves, then for the sake of their religion. Unhappy religious people provide more persuasive arguments for atheism and secularism than do all the arguments of atheists. Are we happy? I think about today, I hear from so many people who are just so concerned, and I'm not just talking about people in the church, but adults that I talk to, people who are worried about, you know, political things or conflict things or this and that, and people allow some of these things just to ruin their lives. And I say let because we have a choice to choose what to care about and what not to. And so, you know, the greatest way to stand out is to truly understand the joy of our salvation. To truly understand that our home is not here. To truly understand that if God is for me, who can be against me? What shall I fear? Happiness. The greatest way to stand out is happiness. Happiness is just like light. It's contagious. You know, there are some people who just smile, and they're just always happy. And those people are the best people to be around. You know who they are in your lives. They're the people everyone wants to be with, and they're the people you want to hang out with. Why can't that be us? Why can't that be you? Because if, you know, I want you to raise your hand. If you believe that Jesus Christ and God is real and that you're a baptized believer and you believe you're going to heaven, raise your hand right now. If you truly believe that, I want you to raise your hand. Man, what a joyous day. Man, how wonderful it is to be happy. How wonderful it is to be on the path of salvation, to be in the good graces of Jesus Christ, to be in the good graces of God, to abide in Christ, to live life in the Holy Spirit. What a joy that has to be. Every act of divine grace invites public acknowledgement. Right? In everything, if everything were bright, I want you to think about this. If everything were bright in this world, light wouldn't be necessary. Our presence is supposed to make this world brighter and better. That is our purpose as Christians. Standing out means being different. Standing out means having different priorities. Read back up to the Beatitudes before this. The Beatitudes are attitude things that change the way we think if we truly apply them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Glorify God in your body. What does that mean? It means be holy. What does it mean to be holy? It means to live righteously. What is righteousness? When you really break that Greek term down, righteousness, especially the one that's used mostly in the New Testament, it pretty much is God's will, God's way. Living that way. That glorifies God. So let me get to our last point right here as we wrap this up. So we're equipped to be useful. We're equipped to stand out. We are equipped to give glory. To give glory to God. Remember, what does glory mean? To extol, to raise God up, to make Him chief in our life, to make Him the most noticeable thing about us. What's the purpose? Why am I so useful? Why am I trying to get involved in my community and tell people about Jesus Christ? Why do I want to help this person who's struggling financially? Why do I want to take time to help these people move? Why do I want to help do XYZ. Because God equipped me to do so, so that people would be like, why are you so nice? Why do you always go out of your way to do things like this? A lot of times we want to take these compliments for ourselves, but if I didn't believe in God, I wouldn't do half the things I do. And that's telling the truth. Because my love for God motivates me and pushes me to honor Him. Why do I do the things that I do? To give Him glory. Why do you do the things that you do? We have to remind ourselves it's to give Him glory. He is the reason for all of it. Glorifying God is comprehensive in our motives, in our words, in our deeds, and even in our death, potentially. I think about this quote. It was this quote titled, like, Catching Fire. And pretty much it's about evangelism isn't just in what you say. It's about what you do. It's about how you live. Because if your words are saying one thing and your lifestyle is saying another thing, then your witness is flawed and your witness is hindered. And so we have to make sure that we live a holy, righteous life that gives God glory. What glorifies God? Everything we've talked about up to this point. Doing His will. Learning through the Word. Serving others. Loving others. All those things give glory to God. Because refusal to honor God is the core of rebellion. Because it's pride. Romans chapter 1 verse 21 says, although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks. Remember, Jesus Himself says in Matthew chapter 7 toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? And do in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do many mighty works in Your name. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And so there's knowing Jesus and there's also doing His will. Faith and works, if you will. It takes all of it. Christians honor God most when they point away from self to the saving work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to glorify God. Romans chapter 11, verse 36 says, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Let me say that again. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. In conclusion, this word for glorify, Strong's is a Greek thing with the Greek words that are numbered and defined or whatnot. So Strong's word, 1392, that's the word glorify that we're talking about in Greek. This word, glorify, not only records ancient praise, but calls every generation to live for the fame of God's name until, as Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14 says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Do all the people in your life know about God's glory? Does your whole family know about God's glory? Do the circles you're around, your work colleagues, your schoolmates, your friend group, your basketball people you go play pickup with, your whatever the case is, do the people you are around know God's glory? Because if they don't, then we have light to shine. We have some taste to give them, if you will, some saltiness to give them. And so I want to challenge you all this morning. I want you to think about that. Think about your lives. You know, you, you know, for me, Joshua Warren, and for you, whoever you are, whatever your name is, I want you to think in your life, your bubble, does everyone know about the glory of the Lord? Have you really tried? You may say, well, they know I go to church, but have you attempted to talk to them about God? Have you attempted to show them the love of Christ? Have you attempted to truly evangelize their soul? That doesn't mean you got to know all the answers to the Bible questions. It doesn't mean you got to be a preacher. Because I promise you, loving someone genuinely and caring about them enough is a more powerful witness than answering all the questions. Jesus leaves us a simple picture in conclusion. Salt and light. Neither exists for itself. Salt blesses what it touches. Light benefits everyone around it. Neither seeks attention. It just naturally is noticeable. Both noticeably accomplish their purposes. And the same is true for Christians. God has equipped us to be useful. God has equipped us to stand out. God has equipped us so that every good work, every act of love, every word of truth, and every faithful decision points people beyond us to our Father in heaven. This morning, my final question is your life glorifying to God? Perhaps this morning you're a Christian, but maybe you're a little stale in your faith. Maybe it's not noticeable. Maybe you're not preserving the world around you. Maybe you're not being very tasteful for Christ. You can repent and get that right today. Perhaps you're a Christian this morning and you've been hiding under a bush. And you've not been letting that light shine. If we truly believe that we are in the saving grace of Jesus, what am I afraid of telling people about my faith? If I believe it, if I'm willing to sacrifice a Sunday morning to come to church, if I'm willing to tell, if I'm willing to put it on my Facebook profile or whatever and say, Christian, why would I not be willing to tell people about it? Perhaps this morning you're not a Christian. Perhaps this morning you've never been immersed into Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. You've never confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. You've never been washed away of your sins and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you want to learn more about what that means. I will take as much time after church today to talk about that as you want. Or if you're ready, we can do so right now. You can respond to this invitation as we stand and as we sing.